If it's your first time here at Symphony, just want to extend a special welcome to you. Thank you for being here. I'm so excited for what God has in store. Whether you're here for one day or continue showing up, I'm really excited that you guys are here. Like I said, my name is Kevin. I'm the worship director here at Symphony. Over the years that I've been leading worship, I've learned some things about people. I asked them for permission to tell this story. I won't name any names. But there was one time where I asked a couple of guys on our worship production team to do a task. And I said to them, can you daisy chain these speakers together? Daisy chain basically means to connect the speakers together with a wire. But later, I found out that after they told me, okay, they proceeded to look at each other and say, what is daisy chaining? And I was like, why didn't you just ask me from the start instead of researching for all this time? But then I realized that I kind of do this too. There are times where I'm asked to do something, and due to the fear of looking like a fool, I don't ask questions and just try to figure things out, which ends up doing more damage than good. Maybe you can relate in some ways. You don't want to ask questions because you don't want to look like a fool. What if someone judges me because this is a question that everyone should know? But genuine questions are not only helpful, but they are necessary. I'm really excited because we're beginning a new sermon series today titled Questions. And over the next few weeks, we'll be diving into various questions about the Christian faith that a lot of people might ask themselves. Questions like, you know, if I'm really Christian, why do I keep on sinning? Can I follow Jesus and at the same time enjoy life? Or how can I know that God really exists? Maybe you've asked yourself these questions before, but weren't really brave enough to actually ask somebody. Good news for you. Stay tuned over these next few weeks because I think these sermons can be really valuable when heard with an open heart, whether you are a longtime Christian or not a Christian at all. And my prayer is that we not only gain some knowledge, but that we personally hear God's voice through them. So before we dive in, let me just open us up in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for giving us this space to worship you, to hear from your word. God, I just pray that you would open our hearts today. May everything that you say to us today land on good soil in our hearts that that sprouts up life. God, I pray that we would not only gain more understanding, but Lord, we would just gain a deeper appreciation and love for who you are. So fill us, Lord, with wonder. May we hear your words today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today we'll be tackling this question: how can I know God exists? How do I really know that there's something or someone out there beyond what I can see? This is a question that has been asked for millennia, but especially rose in urgency in the 21st century Western culture that prizes empirical proof and scientific data. To many, the idea of God has become foolish. Is there like a bearded man wearing a white robe living in the clouds and judging everyone below? If God really is there, why can't he just reveal himself to us? I mean, doesn't that just solve everything? If I just saw God face to face, I would believe. So why doesn't he do that? There are a number of responses to this. First, we won't be able to handle that. We don't really know what we're asking for when we ask this question. In the book of Exodus in the Bible, when Moses was in the presence of God on Mount Sinai, Moses, he couldn't look at God's face. God, being God, was so unapproachable that God had to hide Moses in between a cleft in a rock so that Moses wouldn't just burn up and die. Just to illustrate this a little bit further, this is the sun. The sun is 93 million miles away from us. That's an incomprehensible number. I mean, if you just think about a space heater in your room and then you put that like 10 feet further than it's supposed to be, you won't even feel that it's there. But the sun, 93 million miles away, and it still makes you sweat. 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit on the surface, 27 million degrees at its core. If you approached the sun, you would be vaporized like that. In the same way, a holy God cannot be approached casually. He can't reveal himself fully to a sinful people without our destruction. We simply can't survive that. Two, a second reason why God won't just reveal himself to us is that God, he must partially hide himself in order to give us a choice. If God showed himself fully to us, his presence would be so overwhelming. We wouldn't have any choice to believe in him or not. You know, people say that they want this. They want an overwhelming revelation from God at the start. But do we really? Do you really want someone whose presence is so mighty that it basically forces you to choose him from the get-go? You know, when I was pursuing my wife before we were together, how loving would it have been if I had told her, I love you so much that I'm going to force you to be with me? No! If you send the person you love all these flowers and chocolates and letters, but at the end of the day, they don't want it, what do you do if you truly love them? Do you cling to them and insist, no, you can't leave me? No, if you love them and they don't want to be with you, you let them go. Praise God that my wife chose to be with me on her own accord. But that's the whole point of love, is it not? Love, by definition, requires choice. To give the other party the space to choose for him or herself whether to love you back. And when God partially hides himself, that's what he's doing. Now, don't get me wrong. The more you choose to love God, the more and more he will reveal himself to you. But he doesn't reveal himself fully right away, at least not from the start. Because if he did, we would have no choice in the matter. Though God doesn't reveal himself fully from the get-go, he has and does reveal himself to us in ways that we might be able to understand. So then, how does God reveal himself to us? Firstly, God, he reveals himself to us through his creation. He reveals himself to us through his creation. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says this, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made." Why does creation point to God? Because complex design in creation, it demands an origin beyond itself. Let's say you were on a hike, you were walking, and along the trail, you come across this wooden bench, a wooden structure in the perfect shape for people to sit on. You might conclude that someone probably made this bench. Why? Because A, there's a level of complexity. There's a level of complexity, and B, there's a specific purpose behind the shape of the bench that demands a mindful creator. There's almost no chance that something like this just happened to appear. Someone must have created this bench. Now look at something a little bit more complex than a bench. This is a 2026 Honda CR-V. If you see something like this, you know without a doubt in your mind that there was a very smart person who engineered this amazing piece of machinery. This machine clearly didn't appear out of nowhere because, again, there's a deep complexity. And two, there's a specific purpose behind its design. So it's logical to conclude that it came from a mindful creator. We know this bench most likely had a designer. We know for a fact that this CR-V has a designer. What about this? 206 bones, nearly 100,000 miles of blood vessels, 3 billion letters of genetic code, teeth to chew and enjoy food, eyes to behold the beauty of the world, hair to protect our heads from the sun, organs that each have a specific and vital function, skin that protects our flesh and helps us to feel the grass with our fingertips, fingerprints on our hands that are uniquely ours that no other person in the history of mankind has ever had. Brothers and sisters, your physical body is a miracle. It is a jaw-dropping miracle that demands an origin of intelligent and purposeful design. Psalm 139:14 says this, "I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." How can I know God exists? Is this not evidence enough for you? You know, even beyond the evidence of complex design, we can also see in creation that nature has been perfectly honed for us. We talked earlier about the absurdity of how hot the sun is, hot enough to vaporize us if we were to approach it. And yet, at precisely 93 million miles away from the Earth, the sun is just warm enough to grow our fruits and vegetables. The Earth is just tilted enough for you to enjoy the snow in January and a day at the beach in June. Fruits have their own wrapper. Isn't that a crazy one? And fruits come naturally pre-packaged. All this to say, God is actually quite vocal in revealing himself to us in ways that we can comprehend. He reveals himself to us through creation. Next, God reveals himself to us through human longing. Through human longing. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 says this, "God has put eternity into man's heart." There is a universal longing for transcendence, a universal grieving in death, a seeking in meaning in life. Regardless of upbringing, background, skin color, what century you existed in, human beings, for as long as they've been around, have a longing for something beyond the limitations of this world. Think about it. Why is it that we grieve? If the physical world is all there is to life, why don't we just behave like the rest of the animal kingdom? Birds don't have funerals. Bugs don't write nostalgic songs about how the time passes by. But we do. We do. Because somewhere deep inside of us, we know that there's something wrong with the world as it is now, and that life ought to be more than this. There's a popular Disney song from The Little Mermaid called Part of Your World. I'm sure many of you are familiar with it. Basically, Ariel, who's a mermaid and spends her life in the sea, she wants more in life. And this is what she sings. "Look at this stuff, isn't it neat? Wouldn't you think my collection's complete? Wouldn't you think I'm the girl who has everything?" She's like, "Look at all these cool trinkets and things that I have. People think I have all that that I could ever want. But deep down, something's missing." Then she gets to the chorus. "Up where they walk, up where they run, up where they stand all day in the sun, wandering free, wish I could be part of that world." None of us are mermaids. But the reason why songs like these do so well and they're so timeless is because they resonate with the human heart at its core. They confront a hole in our hearts that we have a longing to fill. Why is it that no amount of achievement, money, romance, or success can fully satisfy our hearts? You get the job that you wanted, few months later, you want a promotion. You get the car that you've been dreaming of. A few months later, you want a nicer one. Jim Carrey once said this, "I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer." C.S. Lewis put it another way, "If I find in myself a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." There's a hole in our hearts that simply cannot be filled by what this world can offer. A God-sized hole. Have you experienced this kind of ache in your heart? Perhaps a dissatisfaction with the way your life is right now. You know, I wish I made a little bit more money. I wish I had more vacation days. I wish I could find myself a romantic partner. For those of us that do make more money or have a lot of vacation days or have a romantic partner, I am positive that you can testify that the ache in your heart has not disappeared. Brothers and sisters, this ache is universal. It transcends time and culture. And the ache that you feel, it's not a coincidence. It's a clue. A clue that points to your Creator. God has written eternity in your heart, and every molecule in your body knows it. By this, God reveals himself to us through the longing for him that has been written on our hearts. So God reveals himself to us through creation. He reveals himself to us through human longing. Lastly, God reveals himself to us through Jesus Christ. So if God is like the sun, so holy that we can't approach him, but at the very same time, we have this ache in our hearts for this very same God, what can we do? This is where God reveals himself to us through Jesus Christ. First John chapter 1, verse 18 says this, "No one has ever seen God, the only God. Jesus has made him known." Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, "Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God." Jesus is the revelation of God revealed in a way that that mankind can absorb and comprehend. We can approach God through Jesus Christ. Remember what we talked about earlier, how Moses wasn't able to look at God directly. God is so holy that a direct revelation of him would destroy us. So what does God do? On top of creation that points to him, on top of this eternal longing that has been etched into our hearts, God reveals himself by putting on flesh. Jesus Christ enters the created world. He is the fullness of God translated into someone people could actually look at, touch, and walk with. In John chapter 14, Philip, who is one of Jesus' disciples, he makes a request to Jesus. And he tells Jesus, just show us the Father. Jesus, show us the Father, and that'll be enough evidence. Just reveal God to us, and we'll be good. But Jesus responds to Philip, "Philip, you've been with me this long, and you still don't get it. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." What Jesus is saying here is that he is God revealed in the flesh. And that's actually what makes Jesus profoundly distinct and unique among every other religious figure throughout history. Jesus, he didn't come simply to teach or to prophesy about God. He is the revelation of God himself. God enters creation that mankind might believe in him. You know, when Jesus entered the world, he didn't just appear and say, "Hey, look at me, here I am. You better catch me before I'm gone." You know, the reason why Christ is so compelling, even more than the evidence of creation and human longing, is because Jesus Christ is the revelation of God's character. He's the revelation of God's character. Beyond his fulfilling of prophecy after prophecy, Christ, he did something that no other person, let alone no other God, did. He bore the weight of everything wrong with the world that mankind has wrought, and he took it upon himself by dying on a cross for people who deserved nothing. The one who is so divinely powerful and holy that our faces would melt off in his holiness. The one that makes the sun look like a little matchstick. This Jesus willingly died an excruciating and shameful death at the hands of evil men so that you and I might believe in him. On the day of his death, Jesus was more than capable of saving himself. He could have very easily incinerated the ones who tortured him, these soldiers who beat him, mocked him, spat on him, laughed in his face while he was enduring literally the worst and most painful way to die. Jesus could have called in legions of angels to destroy these evil men right then and there and say to all who are watching, I told you so. Look at my power. Grovel at my feet. But as Jesus was hanging and dying on the cross, these were the words that came out of his mouth. Father, forgive them. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is the ultimate revelation of the love of God. You know, the more I live my life, the more I realize how unlike Jesus I actually am. I'm impatient, I'm selfish, much more than I'd like to admit. You know, I think if I was in Jesus' shoes on that cross, instantaneously, I would have called in the angels. I would have saved myself. I would want all the people who tortured me to die. But Jesus, even to his dying breath, was perfect to the end. How can I know God exists? Look at Jesus Christ and his perfect mercy. The kind of belief that Jesus calls for, it's actually much more than an intellectual belief. The Greek word that's often translated into the English word believe in the New Testament is this word pisteuo. In English, the word believe, it often means something of an intellectual agreement or a mental acceptance of facts. But pisteuo in the New Testament is usually much richer in meaning. And it often means trust, reliance, allegiance, wholly entrusting yourself to someone or something. The difference is kind of like this. Think about the chair you're sitting on right now. Obviously, you know that the chair will hold you up. You know that the frame is constructed in a way that is safe for the average person to sit. You intellectually believe that the chair is good for sitting. But the real reason that you're all actually sitting down right now is because your belief in the chair goes beyond your intellectual understanding of its trustworthiness. Beyond knowing that it's good to sit on, you've decided to actually sit in it. And over time, as you've sat in more and more chairs, you've come to know that chairs are reliable. You have to the point where you don't even have to think about it. If you see a chair, you sit in it. You have complete faith in chairs. And when the Bible talks about believing in Jesus, it means much more than to just agree that Jesus exists, just to know things about Jesus. But it means to rely on, to completely entrust yourself to him, to actually sit in the chair, as you will. After all that God has done to reveal himself to you, through creation, through human longing, through Jesus Christ. My prayer is that your belief begins to transform into a pisteuo belief. Trust in Jesus, that he died for the wicked, me and you included, that he really is who he says he is, the Son of God in the flesh, and that he rose again on the third day to defeat death once and for all for those who place their trust in him. For those of us who have yet to place our faith in Jesus, my encouragement to you is to continue to sit with the truth that God is revealing himself to you every day. Every day. He's knocking at the door of your heart and asking you to let him in. Not because he can't come in without your permission, but because he wants you to choose him for yourself. Maybe it's scary to make that leap. Maybe all this Jesus talk is completely new to you and you're just not sure if it's the real deal. Maybe you grew up in a church environment, but at some point in your life, you decided that it wasn't really worth your time. Either way, the fact that you're sitting here today, hearing these words, I believe is God showing himself to you again, asking you to let him in. I really believe that these next few weeks of this question series will be eye-opening, and perhaps a next step for you would be to keep coming out. Keep coming out, attend over the next few Sundays, get plugged into the community here, and give Jesus a real go. For those of us who have already placed our faith in Christ, perhaps there are seasons in our lives where our belief is more theoretical than experiential. We know that we ought to trust Christ. He already defeated death and he'll redeem all things one day. But when the rubber meets the road, we catch ourselves failing to have a pisteuo kind of belief. We live and we make decisions in a way that doesn't really reflect that we actually believe what we believe. Sometimes the circumstances in our lives, whether it be a lost job, financial difficulties, comparison to other people who seem to have a better life than we do, maybe even sickness or death in the family. Oftentimes, these things, they weigh more heavily on us, and they define our outlook on life over believing that we still have an undying hope in Jesus Christ. Obviously, don't pretend like those circumstances don't exist or they don't matter. God cares. But my exhortation to you this morning is to truly believe again. Trust God. Trust God with the things on your mind. Make your faith real. Ask God to give you a kind of belief that translates into unwavering trust. I want to end with this passage that I hope we can hold on to throughout this week. And I think it speaks to both the Christian and the not yet Christian. This is Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Brothers and sisters, God has revealed his existence to you in many ways. The question is, will you place your trust in him? Let's pray.